Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. It is the last night of the gospel meeting already, and I can hardly believe it. It has gone quickly. I have enjoyed being here with you very much. I appreciate your hospitality. You have fed me very well. You have accommodated me in a very nice hotel, and I appreciate that. I am convinced that you have a good eldership here. I am convinced that you have a good preacher here. I am convinced you have a good preacher's wife here. She might be better than the preacher, actually. I am convinced, in fact, I thought he'd agree, but he's not. You agree with that? Okay, all right. I am convinced this is a good, solid congregation, and I am glad to be here with you and look forward to a time when I can be with you again in the future. I apologize. Sometimes when I've been at a place for a week, I feel like I should have all the names down, and I don't. That is a challenge when there are a couple of hundred people that you're trying to learn. But you know, I'm not as bad as one couple that I heard about, or two couples. I heard about two elderly couples, and they were making a trip across the country together, and the husbands were sitting in the front seat, and their wives were sitting in the back seat, and one of the men looked at the other, and he said, "What was the name of that good fish restaurant we ate at the other day?" And he said, "Fish restaurant? I don't remember eating in a fish restaurant." And he said, "Well, what's the name of that holiday at the end of the year where people give gifts?" And he said, "Birthday? No, not birthday. You know, everybody give." He said, "Christmas? Yeah, Christmas." And he said, "And what's the name of that other holiday where people give flowers?" And he said, "Valentine's Day?" "Yeah, Valentine's Day." And he said, "What's the name of that flower they give?" And he said, "A gardenia?" "No, not a gardenia. It's red and it has thorns." And he said, "A rose?" And he said, "Yeah, that's it. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that fish restaurant we ate at last week?" Well, I'm not that bad. I would like to request your prayers, because when we say amen tonight, I am going to try to get on the road fairly quickly. I have got to get back to Memphis tonight. I am very much dreading the drive, but I am hosting a program at GBN tomorrow, and I have got to get back to the office. I've got my truck loaded. My display is packed. I've got a five-hour energy drink in my truck waiting on me, and I am going to hit the road, and I should get home, I think, around 2 a.m. Of course, I'll gain an hour going back, but I would appreciate your prayers very much, and please don't think me rude that I'm going to try to skate out of here fairly quickly tonight. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 22. That's going to be our text for tonight's study, Galatians 5 and verse 22. This section is one I know you're familiar with. He's talking here about what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, every one of those would be a good sermon. In fact, this would be a good meeting to go through these. But tonight, we're going to pick out just one of them, and that is the fifth one, kindness. I want to talk tonight about the subject of kindness. You know, the job of a gospel preacher is to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I've tried to have a mixture of lessons this week, some that are practical in nature, some that have dealt with moral issues, some that have encouraged us to get our life right, some that have just encouraged us, such as last night's. But tonight we're going to end on a very practical, everyday Christian living type of topic. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. When George W. Bush was inaugurated as president, and everyone was waiting to hear what type of challenge the new president would give to the nation, he said something that was very interesting. I'm sure you don't remember, it's been a long time ago, but he challenged us to be a kinder and a gentler nation. Now that is interesting for the president of the greatest nation on this earth to say that our greatest need is that of kindness and gentleness. And you know, we need that not only as a country, we need it at the North Hamilton Church of Christ, we need it in our workplaces, and we need it in our homes. You know, I like to read George Bush quotes because he would oftentimes say things in humorous ways, not intentionally. He was just bad at putting his foot in his mouth. But while I was reading this, I ran across another one that made me laugh. He said this. He said, "For every fatal shooting in this country, there are roughly three non-fatal ones." He said, "Folks, that is just not acceptable." Now, I know what he meant by that, but that was just a really bad choice of words. But here's another thing he said. People made fun of him. The media made fun of him. But see what you think about this. He said, "People ask me, how can I help on the war against terror? How can I fight against evil? He said, you do so by mentoring a child. You do so by going into a shut-in's house and saying, I love you. Now, the media mocked him, and they made fun of him. They ridiculed him. But can you imagine how it would revolutionize this country if everyone put those things into practice? All right, let's get to the meat of the lesson tonight. We're going to cover 4 points in this lesson. They are what, why, when, and where. What, why, when, and where. The first point is this. What is kindness? If you look up the word kindness as it appears here in Galatians 5 and verse 22 in your King James Bible, you will not find the word kindness at all. As a matter of fact, the King James says the word gentleness. The New King James says kindness. The word here in the Greek comes from a root word that means to be useful, to be good, to be helpful, or to be suitable. That's literally what the word means. Sometimes this Greek word is simply translated as goodness. Sometimes this Greek word is translated as tenderness. It is translated sometimes as friendliness. And sometimes this word is translated as generosity. But you know, kindness is not one of those deep theological words that we struggle with. It's not like sanctification. When we say that, we've got to give a lot of background and explanation. But kindness, we know it when we see it. You know, kindness, somebody gave a pretty good definition. They said this, kindness is love in shoe leather. I like that. What do they mean by that? It is love put into practice. It is love acted out. Why do I like that? Because 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is kind. And so all that kindness is putting the characteristics of love into practice in your life. All right, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one because it's easy. What is kindness? Here's number two, why? Why should I be kind? Now, brethren, I want to give you 3 reasons. Number one, first, I should be kind because God has saved me through His kindness. You know, God has been so kind to us. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, but listen carefully to this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, did you get that? Do you see what the Bible calls Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying for us? The Bible refers to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as God's kindness toward us. We have been saved by kindness. And so, Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We have received kindness, therefore we should show kindness. Number two, why should we be kind? Now listen to me. Because, brethren, we will never be soul winners if we are not kind. You know, the world is not primarily interested in our theology. The world is primarily interested in how our theology has changed our lives. You know the old saying that people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care? You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. And I want to tell you a secret. People in the world know that. They might not know much about the Bible, but they know that God is love. They usually know that, and they know Matthew 7, 1, judge not. They may not know anything else, but they know those passages in the Bible. But they know that God is love. And they know that if you profess to be a Christian, you should be a loving person. And if you're not a loving person, then they know that there is something wrong with that. They know that if I claim to have God living in my life, and God is kind, and God is loving, and I'm not loving and kind, then they know that there is a glaring problem with that. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I have met Christians who will have their doctrine right. They will teach about the one church, and we ought to do that. They will teach about baptism being necessary for salvation, and we ought to do that. They will teach about moral issues and modesty, and they will stand their ground. They are solid on points of doctrine, but then in their everyday life, they're not kind. Brother, I'm telling you, there's a problem with that. I'm telling you, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. That means if you read the Word of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit, and you make application of that to your life, kindness should be one of the products. And if you don't have kindness in your life and you've got all your doctrine right, then you're actually going to hurt the church. You're not going to be a soul winner because people are going to say, why should I listen to what this guy is saying? He's hateful. He doesn't practice love. I see a glaring problem with his life. Why should I be kind? Because I will never win a person to Jesus Christ if I'm not. Number three, why should I be kind? Because if I want kindness, I need to give kindness. If you want it, you got to give it. Isn't that right? Doesn't the Bible say you reap what you sow? But you know, one of the reasons why I think sometimes we're not kind, listen to me, see if you think I'm right about this. Oftentimes, we don't extend kindness to people because we're afraid that they're going to take advantage of us. You ever felt that way? You know, if I go to help this person, then they're just going to move in and it's going to cost me more than I really wanted to give. And so, you know, I don't want to get in too deep, and so I just don't do anything at all. You ever had that experience? I read a story about a PGA golfer from several years ago. His name was Robert DiVincenzo. He was from Argentina, true story. Mr. DiVincenzo had won a particular golf tournament. This is one of few that he ever won on the PGA Tour. But at the 18th hole, they gave him his check, his winnings. And as he was headed back to the clubhouse, he stopped by his car. He was going to put his clubs in the trunk of his car. And a woman met him there. And she said, "Sir, it is a big day for you," but she said, "it is a sad day for me." And he said, "Why?" And she said, "I have a baby who is dying." She said, "My baby has been diagnosed with an incurable blood disease, and my baby is dying." And his heart was touched, and he said to her in his broken English, he said, "Ma'am, may I do something for you and for your child?" And he took that check, and he endorsed it right there, and he gave it to her, and he said, "I want you to take this check, and I want you to buy some happiness for you and your child." And he went ahead and put his clubs in his car, and he just drove off. As he drove away, his friends were standing there in shock. The woman was standing there amazed, and he drove into the distance. About a week later, he was back at the clubhouse, and he was having lunch, and one of the PGA officials came to him, and he said, "You remember the woman to whom you gave your check this last week?" And he said, "Well, of course." And he said, "That woman doesn't have a sick baby." He said, "As a matter of fact, she doesn't have a child at all. That woman is not married. She is a phony. She is a con artist. We looked into her." And the golfer said, "Do you mean to tell me that there's not really a baby dying of an incurable blood disease?" And he said, "That's right." And the golfer said, "That is wonderful news." He said, "I am so happy. That is the best news I've heard all day. That baby is not dying of an incurable blood disease." Now, friends, what an attitude. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting we take our money and give it to con artists. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. I'm not suggesting that we be foolish, that we be poor stewards of the Lord's money. But what I am suggesting is that sometimes we're so cynical and we're so afraid we're going to be taken advantage of that we're not kind. Aren't you glad God keeps score? You know, sometimes poor people took advantage of Jesus. But you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter. Jesus was still kind. All right, let's go to the third point. When should I be kind? When should I be kind? Number one, the Bible says, you ready for this? Number one, the Bible says that I should be kind at Walmart. Now, you weren't expecting that, were you? When you are in a hurry and the person in front of you has 675 items, and they need a price check on 10 of them, and then they pull out 98 coupons, two of them expired, and then to top it off, they pay with a check. You know, it's hard sometimes at moments like that not to lose your temper and not to lose your kindness. But I want you to imagine if you do. You know, sometimes when I've been there, I use this because this is a real life example for me. I'm standing there, I'm in a hurry, and this is going on. I want to give that person a look to let them know how disgusted I am. I want them to see it on my face that I am agitated. Imagine if you do that and the person shows up at services on Sunday. The Bible says I should be kind. Secondly, when I go to Cracker Barrel and they mess up my order, and they get crispy around the edge of my eggs. It just drives me crazy. And then they get my bill wrong, and then they're snippy at me. Number three, the Bible says I should be kind. Now, you got to hold on for this one. The Bible says I should be kind when I have to call the cable company. And I have to push a series of buttons for 10 minutes before I can speak to a human being. And then they put me on hold for 45 minutes, and then they hang up on me. Well, I tell you what, the next person who I talk to on that line, they're going to get it, right? Now, in fact, I preached about this one time, and somebody said, "Well, Don, what about this? Do you have to be kind at the DMV?" And I said, "I think that's the one exception. You don't have to be kind there." Now, somebody might say, "Now look, I want some book, chapter, and verse here. I don't remember reading about Walmart in the Bible. And I sure don't remember the cable company in the Bible. Where's your scripture?" Here it is. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Now, what's the point of that? The point is, in my everyday life, this is not some hypothetical, biblical thing. This is something that I do when I go to Walmart. This is something that I do when I'm on Facebook. This is something that I do when I call someone on the phone and they can't even see me face to face. As you therefore have opportunity, when you're dealing with people, that's when you're to be kind. Now, I've been focusing on the negative side of this time when our patience is tested, but let's talk about the positive time. You know, sometimes the text says, as you therefore have opportunity. What does that mean? It means that sometimes opportunities come to me to be kind, but so many times I let it pass me by. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt the urge to do an act of kindness for someone, to pick up the phone and encourage them, or write them a note, or send them an email, or a text, or a gift, or something to encourage them, but you know, you're busy and too much time got away, and just after a while you're just too embarrassed to do it? You ever had that happen? Now, don't just sit there and look at me like you're pious. Nod your head yes. Every one of us has had that happen. And so what happens is this. We have an opportunity to do good, but we just let it pass us by. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, the Lord tells us an account, a parable. We typically call it the Good Samaritan. It tells about a man who was on a journey, and he runs across another man who has been beaten. He's been robbed. He is lying there bleeding, and he's bruised. And Jesus said the man stopped right there, and he helped him. He did not make excuses. He did not say, well, I'm too busy. He didn't say, well, I'm on a journey, or it's too dangerous, or it's none of my business. He stopped right at that moment, and he did what he could. He had an opportunity, and he took it. Brethren, may I tell you that we have people all around us who are bruised and bleeding. Now, maybe they're not physically bruised and bleeding, but some of them are bleeding emotionally. Some of them are bruised spiritually. And they need me to say, this is an opportunity, and I'm going to take it. And if you don't remember anything else from the lesson tonight, I want you to remember this. The number one enemy to kindness is busyness. We are so busy. We have got our priorities and our jobs and our duties and our responsibilities, and we are just so busy. In fact, I saw something on the internet. I wrote this down because I really liked it. It said, if you are too busy for Bible study and prayer, then you are busier than God intended for you to be. And I like that. And we could apply that same thing here. If you are too busy to be kind to people, then you are too busy. And you need to adjust your lives. Now, I'm going to tell you something about me personally, some personal insight. When I am excessively busy, and I am a lot, so I have to struggle with this. When I am excessively busy, kindness goes out the window in two ways. Number one, I don't take time to express overt acts of kindness. I don't take time to go visit people like I should because I'm too busy. I don't take time to stop and say, how's your mama? And I know she's been in the hospital because I'm too busy. Secondly, it goes out the window because I get a short fuse. And then when something happens, I am less likely to handle it in a kind way. Now somebody says, Don, are you saying that it is sinful to be too busy? I probably wouldn't say it that way, but I would say this. Being excessively busy can make it difficult for me to be what God wants me to be. And you know, time management is a Bible topic. Now, somebody may say, well, don't start on time management. That's not a Bible topic. That's a business world topic. That's a secular topic. But you know, I remember this. John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That is, Jesus said, I've got to manage my time because I've got responsibilities the Father gave me to do, and I've got to get them done. That's time management. I remember that Ephesians 5 and verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is literally buying back the time. How do you do that? You don't let it just escape you and waste it. You've got to make use of the time. Time management is very much a Bible topic. You know, sometimes we talk about budgets. In fact, our GBN Live program tomorrow night is going to be on stewardship, budgeting, money, and things of that nature. I want you to think about a couple newly married. They're trying to work out their budget. They don't have a lot of money. And maybe they pay just the essentials. They got their car payment. They've got their health insurance. They've got their rent, their groceries, and that is about it. And they say, well, I've got $50 a month left. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a Netflix and a Hulu account, and that way we can have some entertainment. Now, you may say to them, now that's not what you need to do. You need to be setting some aside, because I tell you what's going to happen from experience is next month the battery's going to go out on your car, and if you haven't set anything aside, you're going to be in big trouble. You've got to prioritize. We would say you're not spending your money wisely. But brethren, how many of us do that same thing with regard to our time? We so utterly fill our availability when some unforeseen circumstance comes up that's a genuine need, I say, I can't do it because I don't have the time. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ has something come up in their lives and it presents me an opportunity to show kindness. The problem is, I say, I can't do it. The church has needs. We need someone to do a study. I can't do it. I'm just too busy. You know, there was a French-born Quaker by the name of Stephen Grolet. You probably don't recognize his name, and I guess he would be utterly forgotten except for one very well-known paragraph that he wrote. You probably heard it before. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do, any kindness that I can show another human being, let me do it now and defer not, for I shall not pass this way again." What's the point? The point is, you can't do an act of kindness too soon, but you never know when it's going to be too late. The Lord says, as you therefore have opportunity, let's do good. Now, that's the what, that's the why, that's the way, the when. Let's talk about the where. Where should I be kind? First, I want to suggest to you that I should be kind in places of conflict. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil, able to teach." Are you a servant of the Lord? If so, you should be kind. You should not be quarrelsome. In fact, I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to think of a person who is ornery, quarrelsome. Don't say their name or anything. Just think of them. Someone who is ornery, quarrelsome, difficult person. You got them in your mind? Is that person a Christian? If that person's a Christian, there's a problem. Because if a Christian's the first person who's coming to your mind, there's a problem. Because that's not what a Christian should have a reputation of. Now, I know we have conflict. That is part of being a human being. I know we have to stand for right. I understand that. And sometimes that brings conflict. But you know what? I've got the idea that most people who are quarrelsome aren't quarreling about the truth of Jesus Christ. And you know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says this, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." The Lord said that should be my goal. I should try to get along with people. If I'm that ornery, difficult guy, there's a problem about that. In fact, you know, we need to think very carefully before we get in an argument with another human being, because I want you to think about this. If that person is a Christian and I'm fighting with them, we're of the same body. If he's a brother in Christ and I'm fighting with him, I'm hurting myself because we're the same body. If he's not a Christian, then I'm driving him further away from the body of Christ. I don't want to do that. So if he's a brother, I don't want to fight with him. If he's not a brother, I don't want to fight with him. I saw a post on Facebook one day. A sister in Christ wrote this. Nobody here, I don't think anybody here would know the person, or I wouldn't even bring it up. But this sister posted about how the refrigerator repairman came to her house. And she told the story, and she told about how she told him off and put him in his place, and it was brutal. And I'm telling you, I just shook my head, and I thought, wow, for a Christian woman saying that type of thing and then bragging about it on Facebook? You know, sometimes we really relish the idea of being able to put somebody in their place. And we like to tell the story, and we like to share it in social media, and we like to relive it for years. But we're talking about kindness. I want you to notice with me a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 8. You're probably familiar with it. It's the account of a man whose name is Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, and Jairus had a daughter, the Bible says, was extremely ill. And Jairus came to Jesus, and he fell down at his feet, and he begged the Lord to come and help his daughter. The very next words in Luke chapter 8 are very interesting because it says, "And Jesus was on his way." Evidently, Jesus immediately stopped what he was doing and he changed directions and he headed toward Jairus' house. Now, there's a lesson right there on kindness, but that's not the point I want to get. As they're on their way to Jairus' house, Jairus and Jesus are walking together, and one of the servants comes from Jairus' house and he says this. He says, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Jesus says, "No, let's go to the house." When they got to the house, They saw the mourners standing outside. They are grieving. They knew that the girl was dead. And Jesus said this. He said, "She is not dead. She is asleep." The Bible says when they heard that, they ridiculed Jesus because they knew she was dead. Now, you know the story. Jesus raises her from the dead. Her parents are astonished. But here's the part I want you to get. After Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, he tells Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, he says, "I don't want you to tell anybody." I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't want you to tell anybody. Remember, the people outside had mocked Jesus. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him before he brings the girl back to death, or back from death. If I were Jesus, I think I know what I would have done. I would have taken that girl by the hand, and I would have walked around outside, and I would have said, "See, I told you so," and it would have been a lot of fun. But that's not what the Lord did. He said, "Don't tell." Now, I know there were reasons why it wasn't the time, and I understand all of that, but the point I'm making right now is Jesus was kind. Rubbing people's faces in it was not a characteristic of the Lord. I need to be kind in places of conflict. Number two, I need to be kind in my conversation. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." You think, if you've ever gone and sold some jewelry, just a piece of gold nowadays is worth a lot of money. My wife and I scraped up some old jewelry a while back, and we went and sold it at one of these gold places, and we were shocked how much money we got. Imagine an apple made out of solid gold. Listen to what he says. "A word fitly spoken is like apples, multiple apples of gold." What does that mean? A word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time. He said, it is like this apples of gold, something that's worth a tremendous, tremendous amount. You say a kind word, the right word at the right time, you don't know how much good it could be doing. I heard a silly story. It made me laugh. I thought it actually fit here. It was about this 6'10" Texan. And he walks into McDonald's and he slams his big fist down on the counter and he says to the little girl behind the counter, he said, "I want half a Big Mac and I want it right now." And she said, "What?" And he said, "I want half a Big Mac and I want it right now." Well, she didn't know what to do with that. And so she said, "Well, excuse me for a minute." And she walked to the back to speak to her manager and she didn't realize the man followed her. And so she gets back to her manager and she says, "There is this big dumb jerk out there who is dumber than dirt and he's asking for half a Big Mac." About that time she sees him out the corner of her eye and she says, "Oh, and this gentleman wants the other half." What's the point? Be kind in your words. Here's the next one. We need to be kind in conflict. We need to be kind in conversation. You never know how you're going to change a person's life with the words that you speak, to the good or to the detriment. Number three, we need to be kind in compassion. Brethren, so many times when people are hurting, we're at a loss. Sometimes somebody says, "Preacher, this is a hard one. You know, when people are hurting, I don't know what to say." I can appreciate that because I have many times over the years stood in hospital rooms when a person has cancer, when they've got a loved one who is dying, and I didn't know what to say. I'm just standing there at a loss. I preached for several years at the church in Statesville, North Carolina, where David held a meeting a few years ago. And when I left that congregation, we had some good friends there. One of the elders there was kind of a gruff man. You know, he was a man's man, never hug another man. You know, that was just kind of old school. That's how he was, kind of John Wayne mentality. And so, but we grew to love this man, good elder in the church. The last Sunday I was there, I walked out and I shook his hand. And he squeezed my hand really hard. I don't remember that he said anything, but I knew what he meant. Now, other people said things. I don't remember any of it, but I remember that. Sometimes it's not what you say. Sometimes it's just a matter of being there. Heard a story, true story. Preacher got a call in the middle of the night, Friday night. I don't remember if it was a girl or a boy. I'm going to say a girl for the story. But they got the call and they said, "Preacher, our daughter has been in an accident after the game tonight. And can you meet us at the hospital?" And he said, "Yes." So he went to the hospital and he sat there with the family for hours, all through the night. Early in the morning, the doctor came out and said to the family and to the preacher, "I'm sorry, I've done all that I can, but we've lost your little girl." The preacher said he was exhausted. He broke down in tears. He didn't know what to say. He cried and he just got up and left. And he said he beat himself up for that. He thought, at the time when the family needed me most, I had nothing for them and I left them. He said the family moved away. He said years later they came back to visit and they called him and they said, "We would like to take you out to lunch. We want to thank you for what you did when our daughter died." And he said, "What did I do? I have oftentimes thought about that. And I felt like I just left you hanging there. What did I do?" And they said, "You cried with us." Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes it's not having those words of brilliance. It's simply being there. Well, that takes time. It means I got to make time for people. That's part of my Christianity. I may have my doctrine right, but if I don't practice this and I don't make kind time for people, there's something wrong with my Christianity. Where do we need kindness? We need it in our homes, don't we? Brethren, why is it that sometimes we are the most unkind to those that we love the best? And the most cutting remarks are made at home. Friends, may I tell you this? A religion that does not begin at home doesn't begin. And a religion that is not kind is not the Christian kind of religion. And there are many marriages that could be saved if we would practice kindness. Ralph Waldo Emerson made this quote, and I really like it. He said, "Courtesy is made up of little sacrifices." Let that sink in a minute. Courtesy is made up of little sacrifices. What does that mean? Being courteous to other people costs me something. I'm going to have to give up something, whether it be time, whatever it be, it's going to cost me something. Psalm 18 and verse 35, the psalmist said this to the Lord. He said, "Thy gentleness, O Lord, has made me great." What a great text this is. "Thy gentleness, O Lord, has made me great." You want your children to be great? Then be gentle to them. Practice kindness to them. Encourage them. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, we've got the account of, we all know, it's the virtuous woman. I want you to listen to this. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Out of all the things the Lord could say about the virtuous woman, He says some great things, but listen to this. The Lord says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Out of all the things the Lord could observe and notice about this virtuous, godly woman, He said she had a kind word on her lips. You see, God notices that. He cares about that. I might have my doctrine right, but if I don't have this right, there's something wrong with my Christianity. And I'm not going to reflect well on the church. What is kindness? It's love in action. Why should I practice kindness? Because God saved me through His kindness. Because I will never save another person. I will never convert a person. I won't be a soul winner if I don't have kindness. And because if I want it, I've got to give it. When should I practice it? As I therefore have opportunity. Every day, everywhere I go. Where should I be kind? In conflict, in conversation, in compassion, and in my home. Brethren, when I got up this morning, in fact, when I was getting ready to come over here tonight, I went to the closet and I got out my suit and I got out my shirt and I got out my tie and I put them on. May I suggest to you that every day when we get up, we can choose to put on kindness. And if we don't do it, there's going to be a hole in our Christianity. And you don't have to be a great scholar of the Bible to see what is lacking. I appreciate your good attention tonight. We've concluded every lesson through this gospel meeting with the Lord's invitation. The reason for that is, if you're not a New Testament Christian, there is nothing more pressing for you than to make your life right with God. The wages of sin is death. That means hell. It means you will be lost eternity if you're not washed in the blood of Jesus. But the good news is, you can do it. By hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. If you'll be faithful for the remainder of your days, you'll find that home eternally with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know what to do. Let us set up a study with you. The elders will do it. David will do it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but maybe you haven't been kind. Maybe publicly you've got that reputation like we've been talking about tonight, and maybe you need to fix that. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you have sin of a public nature that you need to repent of tonight. You've got the opportunity. This evening, If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.